From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I came into the office today and I was given a whole stack of letters that demonstrated appreciation for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And I wanted to read one of those letters on the air, but quite frankly, had a hard time choosing which one. And just before the broadcast, I was talking to one of our associates about this very matter, and we decided on this letter. It's a card, actually, and in it is inscribed, "Dearest Hank, thank you for your love, your kindness, your patience with all of us. We have listened to you for over 20 years, and our eyes have been opened to all of the truth inscribed in the Word of God because of the Holy Spirit working through you. My family is forever changed because of you. Thank you for being so brave and telling the truth, no matter what. And thank you. May our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, guide and protect you and your family and the Christian Research Institute. And please tell your wonderful wife, thank you for letting the world have you too. Love forever because of him." And what I really liked about this card, what made it particularly special for me, is inside the card was a picture of a mother hen, and she has two chicks under her wings, and then a little note on that picture, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Not what Jesus looks like. So she's referring to Jesus saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how often I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Anyway, she says, not what Jesus looks like. In other words, Jesus is not a mother hen, but what Jesus is like. And then she says, "Thanks, Hank." And this, of course, made this particular letter special to me because it demonstrates that this couple gets it. They get that we need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. There are so many passages in the Old Testament that the new atheists look at and say immediately, how in the world can any rational, sentient human being consider the Bible a trustworthy source? Because the Bible disqualifies itself on moral principles. Christopher Hitchens was very famous before he died for talking about bride price. I mean, he probably more than anyone else popularized that phrase in contemporary history, bride price. And this is the idea that you can buy a wife like you can buy a horse or buy a mule. And then the idea is appended that this is, of course, a degrading way of treating females, particularly in an age of scientific enlightenment. So while it might have at one time been acceptable, it is no longer acceptable now. And of course, there are all kinds of extensions drawn from that, particularly with respect to same-sex sexuality, or perhaps with respect to the parameters that God sets around our lives so that our joy might be complete. At any rate, Paul Copan takes that very idea And he says this, and I'm now reading from Is God a Moral Monster? In actual fact, the bride price was the way a man would show his serious intentions towards his bride-to-be. And it was a way of bringing two families together to discuss a serious, holy, and lifelong matter. Having sex with a young woman without the necessary preparations and formal ceremony cheapened the woman and sexuality. The process surrounding the bride price reflected the honorable state of marriage. He goes on to say that the bride price was, in actuality, a marriage gift. It not only helped create closer family ties between the two families, but also provided economic stability for the marriage. I won't continue, but he goes on and contextualizes what the Bible is dealing with, the parameters that the Bible is setting forth. And quite frankly, when you get to the end of reading this particular section, it's short, it's digestible, it's memorable, but when you get to the end of it, you recognize that the standards set by the Mosaic law exceed the standards that we accept today. So many of you hanging on, we'll go right to your calls. Let's talk to Chris. Chris is listening in Canada, Ontario, Canada. I used to live there myself many, many years ago. He's listening on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. Just wanted to let you know, I just recently joined the Bible Answer Man team as well. I think what you're doing is fantastic, so I really appreciate all the work UNCR have been doing all these years, so thank you for that.
Bless you. Thank you, Chris.
My question, Hank, is, I've read several of your books lately, and I know you're really familiar with types and anti-types of the Old and New Testament, so I'm pretty sure you lean towards that Melchizedek is a Christophany. And my question really kind of leans towards Hebrews 7:3. The translations that are most likely rendered, it says that Melchizedek was made like the Son of God, or another translation says resembling the Son of God. So I guess my question is, wouldn't you consider Melchizedek to be a type of the Old Testament and that Christ is the anti-type of the New Testament?
I don't really consider that, and I've really wrestled for many years throughout my ministry before I actually came out in print discussing Melchizedek from this perspective, but I don't think that the word like negates the notion of Melchizedek as a Christophany, because there are other examples that you could use where a similar word or phrase is appended. For example, in Daniel, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And then also you can contemplate the reality that despite the word like, Jesus combined that very passage with Psalm 110 in evidence of his deity in Mark chapter 14. And I think, as I point out in my book, Has God Spoken?, the Melchizedek scroll that is found in Cave 11 has given a tremendous amount of insight and clarity with respect to who Melchizedek is. I think it rings hollow to argue that when the text of Scripture says that Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, that this in somehow or other makes him human. And on top of that, I think Melchizedek is contrasted with men who die. He is declared overtly to be the living. And I think all of that makes a compelling case for Christophany, although I have in the past considered the option that you set forth, and certainly many fine scholars do.
Awesome. You gave me a lot of new information to look up. Do you got time for one quick question?
Sure.
I recently read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and I love the word you coined, the exegetical eschatology. Mm-hmm. And I watched a debate with March Hitchcock on the dating of Revelation. And anyways, you make it real clear that you have no association with full preterism and all that. So my question is, can you maybe give me one or two points that you would disagree with partial preterism? in line with your exegetical eschatology?
Well, you know, I have many people that I've had on the broadcast that are partial preterists, and I very much appreciate their scholarship, and I appreciate them as persons. But sometimes when I listen to the argumentation, I fear that they're doing the same thing that a futurist does, only in reverse. In other words, what they are doing is they are reading the text in a woodenly literal sense and then applying it to something that has happened in the past, as well, at least in the same vein as futurists do that with the biblical text and then applying it to the future. So I think it is the literalism with certain parts of the book of Revelation that I would take issue with.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Hank. Really appreciate all you do.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right back to the phone callers. We'll talk next to Ray, listening in Wilmington, North Carolina. Ray's listening on the web. Hi, Ray.
Hey, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
My question is, in my reading of Scripture, I've never seen anything, well, at least I haven't been able to find it. If we are successful in receiving the bounty of John 3:16, will we have our five senses with us in heaven?
Well, I don't know that I can emphatically answer that question, but I think the answer to that question is more than likely yes. And the reason for that is that we know we are going to be physical, that there's a one-to-one correspondence between the body that dies and the body that rises. But what we don't know is exactly what that means. It doesn't mean, for example, that every single atom is resuscitated. What it means is that there's correspondence, and it also involves physicality, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is an earnest of our resurrection. So taking that into consideration, I think it would be insightful to suggest that the kinds of faculties that we have now are the kinds of faculties that we will have then. But again, I don't want to shout where the Bible is largely silent. So all I can do with certainty is tell you that there's going to be physicality. The Christian faith is not platonic, it's very physical. And I've oftentimes, in fact, I use this illustration in my book, Afterlife. I've used the illustration of a caterpillar. If you see a caterpillar and then see metamorphosis, you see two entirely different things, at least in the majority of ways. Both have physicality in common, but the caterpillar turns into a butterfly, and that butterfly has distinctive differences from the caterpillar. The caterpillar doesn't have wings. The butterfly does. The caterpillar simply has orbs that can distinguish between light and dark. The butterfly has a vision of color acuity that exceeds even that of a human being. And on it goes. So there are similarities in that they're both physical, but there are also very significant differences. And I think that is how it will be with the resurrected body. So again, we cannot say precisely what that will entail, but I think we can guess at the answer. And my guess at the answer would be, yes, we will have those senses.
I appreciate that. One other quick thing. I read your book, The Ossification of America, and I'm a little older, and I was just wondering, is he a modern-day version of Norman Vincent Peale?
He's a hybrid. Certainly, this whole human potential movement is inculcated in his ministry, but I don't think it's only that. This is the thing. He's taken all kinds of errors, and the errors are distinctly anti-biblical, and he's melded them into something that's very palatable, something that people lap up, something that people are hungry for. But they're answers that the Bible doesn't give, and they're not derived from Scripture. They're rather a human psychological construct that hardly corresponds to reality.
Do you think Peale was guilty of that?
Yes, I do. I mean, there are a lot of differences again. You know, the positive confession movement is more akin to New Thought metaphysics. And although Peale had leanings in that direction, he also had differences. And so I think you have to be fair with the nuances, and you can't compare the two individuals identically.
Okay, well, I certainly appreciate it, and I'm kind of a new listener, and we really, really enjoy you. I listen to you on the internet, and just found you about 2 months ago, and try and listen as much as we can. So thanks for the great job you're doing.
I appreciate those kind words, and one of the things I say on the back cover copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity is that from Genesis to Revelation, Osteen simply uses Scripture to communicate whatever he wants. and that not even the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses treat the Scriptures with such utter disregard. They at least attempt to grapple with the biblical languages. Osteen does not so much as seriously consider even the English text. He uses the English text as a point of departure for whatever he wants to communicate. And that's what the Osteenification of Christianity is. It is conforming Scripture to cultural norms as opposed to allowing the plain reading of the text to transform. It's the glory of the cross exchanged for the paltry glory of consumerism. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sue next. She's listening in Pennsylvania. Hi, Sue.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Thanks for answering my call. My question is, should pastors and priests be remarrying people that are divorced?
Well, it depends on the circumstances, because there is warrant for divorce in certain circumstances. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about two people, and those two people are married, and he says that if the unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance, but that other person would be free to get remarried. So there are circumstances in which divorce would be permissible, but the overarching principle in Scripture is that divorce is permitted because of the hardness of our hearts, and that ultimately, the ideal is to always seek for reconciliation until that door is irrevocably closed. And it can be irrevocably closed in a number of different ways. One, of course, is death. The other is the other party gets remarried.
Because I read a lot, you know, in Romans and yes, in Corinthians too, and I just wasn't sure. You know, and I know that there are certain circumstances, but I don't know, when I kind of around people that are getting remarried, they kind of really don't fall under them circumstances, and I'm just, like, really surprised that they're the pastor or the priest, you know what I mean?
Yeah, and I agree with your point. I think your point's very well taken, and it takes a lot of moral courage to make that point today. I think that we've become all too flippant about marriage. It is a sacred trust. And so often we have followed the cultural norms that marriage is just about feelings. And the truth of the matter is, if you buy the Hollywood version of love and marriage, when the feelings start to dwindle, then you start looking for the grass greener on the other side of the fence, which when you get there, you find out is really dead. It only looked like it was greener. From a biblical perspective, love ultimately is a commitment. And while feelings ebb and flow, a commitment should never.
Right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Good question. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve. He's listening in Henderson. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you. Do you believe that at the cross of Christ, the law and the worship cycle of Leviticus 23, the Jews' worship cycle, was done away with through fulfillment?
Well, I don't think it was done away with, no. I do not believe that. I think that we are to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day in honor of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. So the emphasis that you find with respect to the fourth commandment changes throughout the Bible, but I think it's inviolate in terms of what we are to do. We are to remember not only God's creative prowess through 6 days of our work week, but we're also to remember that on the seventh day, God rested, and that Jesus Christ is the one in whom we find our Sabbath rest. So I do not think that the fourth commandment is abrogated.
Well, I ask that question in regard to 53 days after the cross, on the Feast of Pentecost, the 12 apostles, 120 Torah-practicing Jews, the birth of the church occurred. If, according to Christianity, the worship cycle was done away with through fulfillment, that couldn't have happened because the Feast of Pentecost was done away with through fulfillment.
Well, I think you may be incorrect in terms of the birth of the church to begin with, so there is a faulty premise in what you're stating in terms of the prologue to your question. But I've answered this question in some detail in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can access your copy on the web, equip.org. Thank you for your prayers, for your financial support. Together, we're making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.